Turning back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Ladies, for the most part, you can relax. I'm looking at verse 7 as a key verse. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I want to thank Tom for filling in on Wednesday night. This oftentimes happens, and they come to church, they walk in the door, and I got them by the collar and say, "Hey, guess what you're doing tonight?" I asked him politely, and he was all for it, and I do appreciate his. So what we got to do is we got to get Steve and Tom together and get a duet going here, and maybe throw Angie in the mix there, and let's see if we can. Well, let me put you along the way here. Anyway, hindrances to our prayer life. That is, we're learning how to troubleshoot our prayer life, which is very, very important to learn how to do that. And there's a number of hindrances to our prayer life. And I don't know that anybody ever would have thought about that being a lousy husband would be a hindrance. That's kind of what he's getting at here when you're looking at verse 7. Amen. Likewise, wives, you can say, amen. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, it shouldn't take very long when one is reading their Bible to discover that prayer is designed by God to be an important part to the success of the Christian life. Amen. This is let me get that up to you before we get any further behind here. Okay. We're looking at the successful Christian life. And so we're dealing with this here, our spiritual warfare. And prayer shouldn't have to be one of those battlegrounds. But you know, oftentimes our prayer time really is a battleground. And so we've been using 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." So, just about the time you think you're a really nice guy and you don't have any enemies, guess what? You have an enemy. His name is Satan and his cohorts that serve with him along the way. And so we're looking at hindrances to prayer, and we'll get to a review here really quick here. But we have to know that, first of all, it's designed by God to be an important part to the success of the Christian life. And so if you don't have a growing and expanding prayer life, not just only in names and things of that nature there, but as a growing opportunity, a broadening opportunity to be able to actually talk and commune with the Lord, you're not going to have a very successful Christian life. In fact, it's going to be a very shallow Christian life. So, it is so important that Satan will do everything in his power to frustrate and to deter a Christian from developing a positive and an abundant prayer life. One will find this to be so when they read the book of Daniel. Amen? Remember that Daniel, he was a prayer warrior. He was not because of his personal sin, but Israel had sinned to such an extent and to such a degree that God was done. Now, he's already carried off the northern tribes. Northern 10 tribes have already been carried off by Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader. Now, you'd have thought that maybe Judah and Benjamin would have said, "You know what? We don't want to get carried off into captivity, and we kind of have a pulse on exactly why God allowed them to be carried off." No. In fact, Judah and Benjamin continued on down that road of disobedience and disrespect towards God. Now, they went through all the spiritual exercises, but they also added in Molech and Chemosh and Asheroth and who knows whatever else. Then they didn't obey the Sabbath as they ought to do. So, really, they went through the motions, but that's all it was. And that's why the Lord simply said that they were close with their mouths, but they were far with their hearts from Him. But Daniel was a prayer warrior, and he prayed 3 times a day, every day. Now, I'm sure when he went home, he get up in the morning, he didn't say, "Lord, I'm about to go out today and I got to do the king's business here. Help me." And he went on his way. He didn't come home at lunchtime and just say grace and that kind of prayer. And at supper time, he prayed in the morning, he prayed at noon, and he prayed in the evening. And I'm sure that he had a lot to pray about because they were in captivity. And, you know, you're serving a heathen king. You're being steeped in various different forms of idolatry. You see your people are continuing on down that road. They're not responding to the fact that God sent the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to carry them off into captivity. They've lost their homes. They've lost their businesses. They've lost their wealth. They've lost family members. They've lost husbands, wives, mothers, daughters, and they've lost them all in the battle of the Babylonians. And so the remnant that's been carried off there, I don't think they're all getting it. Now, some were brokenhearted, some were moved, yes, but many were not. And so he was a prayer. He had much to be praying for. First of all, his position as a counsel to the king, knowing that he was hated by all the other soothsayers and all the other princes and all the other counsels and the advisors to the king, that they were they hated Daniel because the Daniel had the king's heart. He actually had the king's ear, more so than they did. And that didn't sit well with them. And so they decided they were going to get rid of Daniel. Well, how do you get rid of Daniel, the king's favorite counselor or advisor, if you will? Well, they actually endeavored to use his righteousness against him. We get into the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation in the adult central class. We'll get started, the Lord willing, next week. We're going to deal with this idea of how righteousness can be a problem. How righteous Satan can use our righteousness against us. In this case here, it's a little bit different than I will present it in the book of Revelation chapter 13. But in this instance here, these wicked and vile idolatrous princes are going to use Daniel's righteousness against him. They couldn't find any fault because he was living a God-honoring, God-pleasing life. He chose that back in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, where Daniel said he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body with the king's meats and the king's wines. He said, it doesn't make any difference whether I'm back in Israel or whether I'm back in Jerusalem or whether I'm here in Babylon in a faraway country here. I am going to honor God because my relationship with God is not changed by my circumstances. He said, I'm not going to let my circumstances change my relationship with God. And he didn't. And so what did they do? They went to the king and they convinced King Darius. I said, Darius, that was our cat. Anyway, King Darius. And King Darius, they convinced him that, listen, nobody should ask a petition of anyone else but you for the next 30 days. Because they had an entrapment set for Daniel. Because they knew that Daniel was going to go and pray to God three times a day. Sure enough, after the decree was signed and put into order, and Darius, being as foolish as he was, self-centered, narcissistic, if you will, he signed a thing in order, said, well, that's going to be kind of cool. Nobody can ask anybody anything except for of me. And so they waited around the corner. Daniel went home. He said, the Bible says that when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home and he prayed as he had always done. The windows was open toward Jerusalem and he prayed to God in that direction there. And they went to King Darius and said, hey, listen, remember the thing that you signed? Yeah, I remember it. Guess what? Daniel was asking God. Well, you know what? Darius knew he had been had. He knew right then and there. But they were using Daniel's righteousness against him to trap him. Now, that's pretty cool when you think about it. They couldn't find lying, cheating, dishonesty, any of those kind of things against Daniel of which to accuse him of. And so they knew that, hey, listen, if we can get the king to do something that we want him to do, I think we can get Daniel. Well, it was a law that was signed into place that it couldn't be altered. And so King Darius knew he had to follow through. He didn't want to, but he knew he had to. So Daniel understood the importance of prayer and the power that it has in one's life. And so he uses every tool, that is, Satan uses every tool in his toolbox to interrupt or to ruin one's prayer life. How many times have you started to pray and the phone would ring? And you feel somehow, I got to answer that thing. Why? Spam. 99% of the time it's spam, amen? So we need to have something that comes on there that simply says, it's spam, you know, so you don't have to answer the phone. But, you know, if it's really important, they'll call back. Or maybe you're having your devotional time, you're reading your Bible there, and the kids begin to act up. Well, just get a bunch of Velcro and stick them to the wall somewhere for a few minutes, you know, and go through and spend. Don't really do that because someone's going to report you if there's something. But you just let them know that you're going to have some devotional time. Or get up before them, as some people do, or find some time in the daytime when they're at school, but someone's coming on, and they're going to be in and out of the house constantly all the time. But so anyway, perhaps you're thinking to yourself this morning, prayer just doesn't seem to be working for me. It seems empty and it seems hollow. Well, there's a reason for that. And it's not on God's part. The fault is on our part. Amen? So, my answer to you is that there are, more than likely, a number of hindrances in your life that are robbing you of the delight and the power of prayer. James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It availeth much. So, if you're not being righteous, oh, come on, preacher, here we go. I mean, who in this day and age can be a righteous individual? You can. I can. Amen?
Amen.
Are we not told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, be ye holy for I am holy? Or be ye holy as I am holy? Yeah, we can be righteous. The problem is we don't want to be. Because if we're righteous, we're scared to death, we're going to miss out on something that this world has to offer. But look where the world's gone. You really want the world in your life that much? So, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Righteousness here means that one who is living the Christian life as it ought to be lived. Or one whose thoughts and whose feelings and whose actions are wholly conformed to the will of God. That's why we preach so much about the will of God here. God's will is to be our will. Listen, you don't will God. God wills us. And there's constant conflict between my will and His will, or your will and His will. When my will is in place, and it is authoritatively guiding and directing my life to my wants, my desires, and my goals, then God has to get pushed off to the right somewhere. When we push our wills off to the left, onto the back burner, and we take in God's will, folks, it's amazing how different your life is. Living our lives according to God's will. Well, I don't know what God's will is. Get in the Bible. God tells you what His will for your life is. Now, it is germane, for the most part, to all of us, much the same. You've heard me say it again and again and again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. What are we supposed to do there? Study. It is God's will. Otherwise, it wouldn't be an imperative. It would be a suggestion. But it's in the imperative. Then study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I mean, do you really want to misapply the word of God? Do you want to misinterpret the word of God? Do you want to be misguided because you're the one who's directing what God's word says or doesn't say? Listen, there's so many things in the Bible that God has in the imperative, which is His will for us as an individual. But if you're not in the Word of God, then the only thing you have is your will, and your will is not going to play out very well at the Bema Seat. Because every one of us is going to stand before God at the Bema Seat. Not for salvation, but the believers who have already come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before them and give an account. And if our will has been in play for the most of our lives, guess what? It's not going to bode very well for you and I, or you and others. So, hindrances are numerous. But they have this one thing in common. They weaken and rob us of a meaningful and powerful prayer life. And there are times when you're going to need to get a hold of the horn of the altars before the throne of God. And you know that your heart is not right. You know that your life has not been right with God. And then you're going to be looking for other people in other places to say, listen, would you pray for me? Well, listen, you should be the first one to fall on your face before God and present the petitions and the need of the hour. Prior to looking at hindrances to prayer, we looked at the blessings of having a strong, meaningful, and powerful prayer life. And I would encourage you to get the CD so that you can get a better understanding of why God places a great emphasis on prayer. And the same for part one of hindrances to prayer, which was the blessings or the benefits of prayer in an individual's life. Father, guide and direct us as we look to the message today, that, Lord, our minds and our hearts will be open. I know that sometimes and oftentimes it seems like prayer is almost a waste of time, but Lord, it's not. And it's not to the child who is walking in righteousness, but Lord, to the carnal Christian, it is a waste of time because Lord, their prayers aren't getting very far, as you warned us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 that our sins have come between us and you, and the fellowship is not there. There's almost an emptiness there. And Lord, all we have is this academic knowledge that we're a child of God. But Lord, we know that we're not living as a child of God. We're not walking as a child of God. And so, Lord, many times, even our Bible study and our prayer time, Lord, it just seems so empty and it seems so unproductive. But Lord, that's not how it was designed, and that's not how it was meant. So, Father, to go through these topics, that you'll guide us and direct us, that indeed, that, Lord, we'll have a refreshing insight as to the importance of having a meaningful and purposeful prayer life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we kind of do a quick review here, number one, we said unbelief is a hindrance to answered prayer. And James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, we had looked at that. We also looked at faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so you have to understand that the more you're in the word of God, the greater is your faith. The greater is your faith, the less is your unbelief. Amen. You can't have both unbelief and faith coexisting together. One's going to outweigh the other. And as a child of God, you want faith to override unbelief. Amen? And so as you go through the scriptures and you see, and as I was sharing with the adult Sunday school class, listen, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the beginning of time. God existed before Genesis 1:1. Amen? And so when God inserted time, and we know that because he gave day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7, so time was marked. Listen, we've had 6,000 years of human history. Forget about what science says that dinosaurs existed billions of years ago. They're about as clueless as the day is long, for the most part. And all they have is a theory and some ideas. They have no relevant facts to prove anything of what they say. They'll tell you, this is what we believe, this is a theory, this is an idea. But there's nothing really to substantiate it other than the fact that they have these degrees and these PhDs and whatever else they've got behind them. Therefore, they become, listen, in the beginning, God created. Plain and simple. But we've been marking time. And so here we are 6,000 years, and if you can pay attention to the current events that's going around us here, folks, things are happening. Things are reminding us in very stark ways and very, very, very bold in your face ways that, listen, the imminent return of Jesus Christ is ever closer than we could possibly imagine. And some of the things are going to be playing out in the tribulation time period, which are going to be far worse than we've experienced in this. Listen, you think 2 years of this pandemic was bad? That's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the tribulation. You think the food shortages that are coming because of the war in Russia and the wheat fields and in Ukraine and Russia are not producing, and now all of a sudden you're paying more for bread and whatever else it is that you need to buy over here. You think that in the tribulation is going to get 100,000 times worse. But we're experiencing those things now. We're seeing these things. We're seeing not only the possibilities and the probabilities, but we're seeing these things begin to unfold now. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation. Don't go out here and say we're in the tribulation. I don't believe we are. The rapture hasn't occurred yet. But here's the reality is that we're seeing these things unfolding before our eyes, and there's no reason the people of God can't get their act together and to realize that we are in the last days. Someone has to be in the last days. And in no time in human history has there ever been a time when a generation of people in this world have so paralleled the events of the tribulation time period, even though it might be in a little lesser degree. And so, folks, we don't have a lot of time. And so we have to develop a faith of belief, for sure. And then we said the second one underneath that was that without faith it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so without faith it's impossible. So if you don't have faith that God answers prayer, then how are you going to please God? What's the purpose of your prayer life if you don't have faith that God will answer? Now, God's not going to answer in your time frame necessarily, but He will always answer in the right time. We said in the benefits and the blessings of prayer, selfishness is a hindrance to answered prayer. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he talks about that we have not because we ask not, and then we do ask. We ask to consume it upon our lust. That's not good. There's a lot of people who are very selfish in their prayers. Lord, I need this. And you listen to your prayer life, and a lot of times it's about what I need. Well, what about other people's needs? Spend more time praying for others. You know what? God knows exactly what your needs are. Amen? So spend an adequate time praying for others. Praying for our government. Praying for our leadership. Listen, wives, are you praying for your husbands? And husbands, are you praying for your wife? Moms and dads, are you praying for your young people? Young people, are you praying for your parents? Are you praying for your unsaved neighbors and your unsaved employees and opportunities to serve God? So we have not because we ask not, because we ask amiss. And we say, why is that? Is to consume it upon our own lust. We want, we want, we want. We want, we want, we want. And then we looked at number three, was sin as a hindrance to answer prayer. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says very clearly that his hand is not shortened, his ear shortened, or his hand shortened, that he cannot answer, that he cannot hear. He said, but your sins, your iniquities have come between me and thee. That's fellowship. You know, if you're not in fellowship with God, and you've got active sin in your life, things that you know that God's spoken to you about, and you're not dealing with it, God's not going to answer your prayer. There are things that you and I have got to take care of first and foremost if we're going to get God's ear in our prayer life. And so Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. And Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is the psalmist asking God to search him, to try to know his heart and to try his heart and to reveal any wicked thing that is within him there. So allow God to search our hearts. Open your heart up and be honest. So many times there are so many chambers in our life that we keep locked to God. God, you can have this area, but you can't have this area here. Oh, we love sermons on smoking. We love sermons on drinking. We love sermons on drugs. We don't smoke, we don't drink, and we don't do drugs. What's the point? Other than the fact, don't do them. But when it comes to about studying the Word of God. Okay, now, preacher, you're getting a little too close to home here. You better back off a little bit. And that's a shame. So, the fourth one we're looking at today is marital strife is a hindrance to answered prayer. That is so serious. You know why? Because a lot of marriages, a lot of Christian homes are a mess. They're in an upheaval. They're not what they could be, and they're not what they should be. Period. And so, marital strife is a hindrance. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 again says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So why is he picking on us men? Why is he picking on us? Because you're the spiritual leaders. God is what? Listen, if you want to be the boss, act the boss. Act as you ought to. Be a man of God. Lead the family in the direction of spiritual truth. Amen? It's not about you telling the family what to do and the wife what to do, and then you go grab the remote somewhere and sit down and do whatever you're going to do. It's about you and I as men, leaders in our homes, taking up the spiritual leadership, setting an example, living the life that God calls us to live. So, God has a clear message for husbands. Honor your wife. Honor her. Now, it's interesting because the word honor here is the word phobos. There's another form of the word that is used, we'll see here in a little bit in Scripture, that is used over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, I believe it is there. It's a different form of the word phobos. And the word phobos has to do with fear. We get our word phobia. People have phobias. They are scared to death of spiders. I don't like spiders. I don't like snakes. I don't have a phobia. I just don't like them. Period. You know, that's all there is to it. Here it also can mean reverence, having a reverence for, a respect for. And so we ought to have a respect for our wives. If we have prayed for the wife that we would someday marry, and we have been spiritually vigilant, having done due diligence spiritually, then the wife that we have chosen to marry is the one that God's brought into our lives, you better honor what God gives you. Amen? So you say, Pastor, you don't know what she's like to live with. Hey, you married her. Did you do your due diligence? Well, that's a mouthful. Whew. Did you do your due diligence? Or did you see someone say, wow, she has a knockout. Got to meet this girl. And so you go and you talk to her and you meet with her and say, yeah, I think I could spend the rest of my life with her. And not very long into the marriage, you begin to say to yourself, And she's on the other side going, Well, in all seriousness, strife in a marriage means that one or both are out of sync with God and God's plan and purpose for the marriage. Oh, God had a plan for marriage. Yes, God has a plan and a purpose for marriage. Malachi chapter 2 tells us that God's expecting a godly seed. He's expecting a man who was sold out to God, a woman who was sold out to God, to have children and to raise them sold out to God. Rocket science, right? No. As simple as it can get. And so, God has a plan and a purpose. So, it's not about just walking around out there in the cosmos trying to find someone who will have you or someone who will say yes. It's about finding someone who's going to come alongside of you and augment and challenge you and to be the kind of person that you need and that you want in your life. That's what relationships and friendships are all about. Not about just simply having a friend, but having a friend that will encourage you and you can encourage. People, you can have a ministry. I use the word ministry when I talk about marriage or premarital counseling. I talk about a ministry. When a guy meets a girl and he's determined that she is a godly woman and she meets a guy and he's a godly man, then you both come together and you have a ministry. Men, you have a ministry to your wife. Wives, you have a ministry to your husband. As parents, you have a ministry to your children. Amen. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. But if God is not in the equation, and you allow the lusts of your flesh to do the choosing and the deciding, you're going to have some problems. I'll promise you, you're going to have some problems at some point in the marriage until it gets straightened out. And so, let us be aware that the Bible is very clear about the process of getting to know one another before your commitment to a lifetime commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not one of those things, I'll give it a shot and give it a try. And if it, you know, no. When you say, I do, you're saying to God, I take this woman to be my lawfully wedded wife for all of time. And there are no parenthetical clauses in there whatsoever. There's no there, I'm going to take her for life until she burns my toast, or she doesn't cook my meal for me, or she doesn't do my laundry right, or she doesn't make the bed the way I like it. No, none of that's in there. When we get married with the idea of an unconditional love. Men, if you think you're going to marry the perfect woman, I got news for you. She's not perfect. And she's not getting the perfect deal either. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we don't come together as perfect, but we work towards perfection. Amen. That is what we're to do. So we find in the scripture here three things that God expects of couples when they come together as husband and wife. I knew I should have done that in white. Can y'all see that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so I am looking a little further than you, and I'm blinder than the rest of you, too, so I don't know. But number one says, dwell with them according to what? Don't come to me in 3 weeks and say, I just met someone, I want to get married. Well, first of all, told me that anyway, because I'm going to say, you're a fool. You're crazy. First of all, you have to have 6 months of counseling with me anyway. And I would that you have been looking and searching before that for the spiritual trait. I'm not talking about standing in judgment. But you know what? You know if someone's living for the Lord. You know if someone is walking with the Lord. You know if someone who is making good choices that are godly choices and godly decisions. Listen, it becomes obvious. The unsaved may not like it. But if you're a child of God and you see, especially a man of God, and you see a woman who has all the characteristics and all the traits of a biblically godly woman, guess what? Man, that's a good deal. And you draw them according to knowledge, and you know that's important to get to know her. Because women are not wired the same as men. And it's a good thing. So you have to learn, and that's what we're talking about. Learn all you can learn about that individual. Not we're talking about what they have, blue eyes or green eyes, or whether they like the color pink or purple or whatever else. I don't know about what makes them love the Lord. What makes them cherish the Christian life? And these are things that become evident as you begin to get to know each other in a process of time. But he also says, number two, he says, dwell with them, giving honor unto the wife. So once you've made the decision, and it literally says here, dwell with them, giving honor unto the wife. You know, it's not easy to be a wife. Because sometimes, men, we don't provide the kind of leadership. Now, we may wear the suspenders and we think that we're a big deal, telling everybody in the family that I'm the boss here. God tells me I'm the boss. I get to tell everybody what... No, come on. That's not what it says in Genesis chapter 3 when it says that Adam would rule. It means to guide, to direct, and to govern the house in a spiritual fashion. Him, the head of the house, being under the leadership of God. Listen, why would you expect your wife to follow you if you're not following Christ? If you're not living for the Lord, why do you expect her I'm not saying she can't, and I'm not saying that she shouldn't in spite of the fact, because we'll deal with that here in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 3. But that's the reality. Roll with them, giving honor unto the wife. Pay attention. Get your nose out of whatever it is and pay attention to the wife. But then thirdly, dwell with them as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know, we're going to serve together in eternity. And she has every bit as much right to eternal life as you do. And she has as much right to be used of Christ in whatever capacity as you do. So it's not like you're going to get a one-upmanship. God has given to you, men, myself, a responsibility. Not a right, but He has given to us a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be discharged to God and those that God brings into our lives. So, the first, according to knowledge, this has to do with a general knowledge, gnosis. There's several other words, oida and so on in the Greek as well. But this has to do with a general knowledge. Number one, that God is not simply talking about biology here, about, as I said, color of eyes and whether they have a great figure or whatever it is that kind of drew your attention to them as much as possible. But the spiritual aspect is greatly involved even before the courtship gets underway. Listen, don't wait until after the fact to try to decide, I'm going to try to do this. If a woman ever thinks in her head that I'm dating an unsaved guy, you get interested in him. First of all, you never date an unsaved guy. Never, ever. And when you do date a guy, make sure that they are spiritually on the right path, because that's going to become your spiritual leader. Good or bad, present or absent, you're going to have to deal with that. But the point is here that know them in a courtship. Spend adequate time to determine whether that person that you're truly interested in, and women, you should do the same thing, that this person is where they ought to be in their walk with God. And there should be conversation about talking about godliness, about living godly, serving the Lord, prayer and their devotional. I still believe this with all my heart, that before you go on a date with any girl, you have a word of prayer in that car. And you ask God to keep your minds and your hearts pure and to honor one another before God. You can save yourself a tremendous amount of heartache down the road. Amen? Because gentlemen, if you're dating a girl and you sit in that car and say, we're going to have a word of prayer before we're going to date, and she laughs at you, make that the last date. Better yet, open the door and say, I'm sorry. We're not, this is not going to work out. But you know, when you get the cat before the horse, you get some problems. And so, ladies, this goes both ways, and it takes a sufficient amount of time to discover what one needs to know before the courtship gets really serious or underway. Because guys are good fakers. They can easily pretend to be someone they're not. And so, I have stated all of this to give a number of reasons why we have the spiritual struggles that we have in our marriages and aren't able to get along with each other. It's because we don't get it right from the very beginning. From the very first interest that you might have in that other person. And if it doesn't begin off on the right foot at that particular point there, it's not going to get any better unless you do something about it. So if we aren't able to get along with each other, then it is a sure reality that one or the other, perhaps both, are not getting along with God. And folks, we can't ignore God and our responsibility to Him and expect life is going to be smooth, or life is going to go smoothly, or our marriages are going to be filled with marital bliss. Now, a lot of people are very discouraged with marriages. I never thought it was going to be like this. I never had any idea. Well, if you've been in the Word and been walking with the Lord, God could have prevented a lot of that heartache, if not all of it, when it comes right down to it. Man, don't you want your daughters to marry a godly man? Aren't you as parents? That's what you really want. then you got to live it. You have to show them the value and the example of doing just that. Otherwise, they're just going to, some guy's going to see your daughter and going to fall in love with her, and he may and he may not be very spiritual. That's not the time to have the conversation. The time to have the conversation is when they're getting interested in boys, or when boys are getting interested in them. That's the time to have the conversation. So, men, if you do not have a godly, biblical walk with God, then you aren't capable of providing the spiritual leadership your wife needs. And you are part of the problem, or you are the problem. Don't ever come to me and say, it's my wife's fault. My first question is, what's your responsibility? Because I doubt, more often than not, it's either one or both. One reacting, one acting ungodly, and one responding ungodly. That means there's a dual problem. So you're getting all this counseling, you don't have to pay $85 or $125 an hour. So wives, as this is the case, look what Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, because men can backslide as well as can wives, they also may without the word be won by the what? Conversation of the wife. That's how you carry yourself. That's your demeanor, even though it may be difficult. Even though your husband may be backslidden and making your life a miserable life, you still live godly. Because what man is going to be able to take the fact that a woman, his wife, that he is espoused to for life? How is he going to be able to live when his wife is living a godly life and he's doing his best to try to turn her upside down? God will break him. And boy, when God does, he is going to be broken. And so, verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. But Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 says, their husbands, love your wives, and wives, reverence your husband. And that again, that's that play on the root word of phobos. Wives, honor your husband. He doesn't deserve to be honored. You know what? Give him honor. He's got to get something right sometime. Someplace along the way. Amen. It's kind of like this boy was in the neighborhood and he was going around and he found this matted, mud-covered dog. He didn't have a dog, but he wanted a dog. And nobody owned the dog. Nobody knew who the dog was. And so he brings him home to his mom. He's out in the backyard and she's hanging up the laundry. And he goes, Johnny, what are you? Oh, get that dog out of here. Get that dog out of the yard. And she said, well, Mommy, can't we keep him? She said, no, you can't keep him. Look, he's matted and he's muddy and he's dirty and he's filthy and now you can't keep him. And then he said, but Mommy, I want a dog. I want a dog. She said, well, tell me one thing good. She said, he wags his tail really good. So you can always find something that you might be able to honor. But you know what? Honor him just because he has a position. You know, I do not like our president's politics, not at all. But I will honor his office. Because the office is an important office. And I'll be able to vote in the upcoming election the way I believe that a godly individual ought to vote. So we have got to learn to do exactly, you know, and God will bless you for taking the high ground in that case there. And so I got to quit. We'll finish off this point here. So, the last one, B, under that one there, three, I'm sorry, dwell with them, being joint heirs together. B is that men, we are to unconditionally love and to honor our wives. And I will state the greatest problem or problems in a marriage is a spiritual problem. Well, no, preacher, it's financial. Well, have you been following the Bible's financial principles? Not really. It's a spiritual problem. So there are so many things about our lives as Christians that are tied to spiritual principles and spiritual precepts. And if those are invoked and those are not followed in our relationships and followed in our marriages, they're going to create problems. And if we don't deal with those problems in a biblical, scriptural fashion, it's going to escalate. And as it escalates, it just gets worse. And then we actually get to the point where we forget what the original problem is all about. And so as the redeemed of the Lord, the foundation of our thoughts and our feelings, our emotions, our actions and our reactions ought to be governed by spiritual principles and truths, not by the world. The world is on a collision course with hell. Satan is their God. Satan is their master. He's influencing their ideologies, their creeds, and everything else. And so, forget about the world. You want to get ahead of the game? Do it God's way. Let yourself be governed by spiritual principles and truths. When this is true, then marriage is a magnificent institution. If it isn't, get counseling, or your prayer life will be anemic or useless. And when you need it, its power won't be there, and the answer's delayed if it gets answered at all. Having a right relationship with God, so important. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your word. And Lord, it was important enough to be able to spend a little more time on than the other points would allow. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, so many of our professing Christian homes are spiritually weak and anemic. Lord, the power is gone. The world has creeped in. It has compromised our faith. It has compromised our fellowship. It has compromised our spirituality. And Lord, many Christian homes are filing for divorce all across America today because they will not turn to the one source that can make all the difference in the world. But Lord, it's better. We have young people in our congregation. And Lord, we have them at home as well. And Lord, we have moms and dads and we have grandparents here that can become counselors and take this information and encourage their grandchildren or their children, if that's the case, to be able to make good decisions and give them the basis for doing that. So Lord, it's not a matter of a waste whether we have a lot of young people or we don't. But Lord, for our young people, I would ask and pray that, Lord, they would at least spend some time getting to know each other on a spiritual basis. And the Lord, their desire should not be to the individual, but to the individual's relationship with the Lord. If it's not there, then there should be no desire. But if it is there, then it should be a matter of fact of being able to challenge it and to encourage it and to strengthen it and to bring a ministry to it. But Lord, help our young people to get their heads screwed on right, to see the things that are going to make all the difference in the world as to the character and to the nature of their marriage. And the family life that will come if you don't come before. And Lord, for those who are already married, and Lord, they sense that there are some problem areas, some weak areas there, that Lord, they can still make choices and decisions to get it right. And to make amends and to get on the right track and to shore up those breaches before they become major catastrophic events in the marriage. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as Diane's playing on the piano. I ask you today as a child of God, I don't care how long you've been married, I would encourage you as men to follow your biblical responsibilities and to be acutely aware of what they are and the opportunities with which you can invoke them. Young men, young ladies, all of our heads are bowed and you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me this morning. I want that to be the norm of my life. I want my life to be so in tune with Christ that I won't settle for anyone less than who has the same relationship, who has the same desire and the same walk." Preacher, would you pray for me today? Listen, it's so important. You don't take it seriously now. You have no one to blame but yourself. And you can't wait one month, 2 months, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years down the road. Today is the day you make the choice. Today is the day that you make the decision. Get it right and get it right up front. Preacher, pray for me in closing. Pray for me today. And maybe this morning you're saying, "Preacher, I have no idea where I'm going to spend my eternal destiny. But preacher, would you pray for me today? I would like to know Christ." Because listen, if you do not know Christ, then you're at the mercy of the devil. It's just that clear. I don't care how smart you think you are, how clever you think you are. The devil is going to control your life. He is going to heavily influence your life. Come to a saving knowledge in the person of Jesus Christ right now today. He will come into your life. and you can begin to start a walk and a relationship that will just turn your world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me? Folks at home, you can make the same choices and the same decisions there. Receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and it'll make all the difference in the world. I can guarantee you that. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together and the hands that were raised. And, Father, we just pray that you meet that need. Lord, we can change so much about the future of our young people's marriages and their home and their marriages and their home life. If we can just reach them with the gospel of responsibility and accountability and the things that we ought to do and the things that we ought to let go. Lord, we want the best for them. We want them to have the best wives and the best husbands. We want them to have the best marriages. We want them to have the best families. But Lord, if you're not a part of the center of that equation, it's just not going to happen. And Lord, they're going to be like a buoy on the sea, just rolling with the waves. And Lord, you want so much better than that for them. And so do we. Lord, we pray as we assemble downstairs now that you'll guide and direct around the meal, that you'll strengthen us and strengthen it to our bodies. Father, again, we pray these things now in the blessed name of the Lord and Savior as you dismiss us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say, amen. I'm going to get out here and get the grill.